the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. How's it going? My name's Darius. A lot of you don't know me, but hopefully you'll get to know me a little bit more this morning. So we're in a sermon series throughout Lent about temptation. And this morning, really what I want to focus on, the one thing I want us to focus on, is if you look a bit further down that passage, you will see that there is an item of the armor of God, which is the shield of faith. In the passage it said it shields us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now there's so much in this passage, you could probably have a sermon series on this one passage alone. So that's what I want to focus on this morning. A number of years back, A number of years back, when I was, you know, still a baby Christian, I think I was about 25, 26 at the time. I know, I don't look that old. I remember having a conversation with a friend of mine. And, you know, in my immaturity, I remember him saying something along the lines of, did you know that there's these channels on TV where, like, for 24 hours a day, you could listen to Christians? And I was, at the time, I kind of felt like that sounded a bit like torture, to be honest with you. But in my curiosity, I tuned into one of these TV channels. And I can remember these guys on the screen, and they were in a kind of an interview context. And two of them kind of looked very charismatic. It turns out they were kind of like celebrity-type figures. And I remember them having a conversation about, you know, you're going through difficulties in life and stuff like that. But guess what, right? They had, I can't remember exactly what it was. It was something like a handkerchief or something along those lines. And they were saying that they were like blessing these handkerchiefs. And then you could kind of like send in money and buy a handkerchief. And then, you know, the things that are going wrong in your life, well, suddenly it will all kind of start to go right kind of thing. It was almost as if they were saying that faith meant that you could kind of get God to make things turn out the way that you wanted them to. Now, I've been grappling with that for years, and I was asking myself the question, is that what faith is about? Last week, Hannah Steele, who sat down there, she spoke about the beginning of this passage, about this kind of dimension in the heavenly realm where there is battle taking place. And that for us as Christians, this is something that's very real, and it manifests itself sometimes in very everyday ways. And in this passage, there's this language of war and conflict, and this metaphor, shield of faith. So I really want this morning for us to explore, what did the guy who wrote this passage, St. Paul, mean when he said shield of faith? What exactly is faith? I want to address that by firstly looking at what I understand to be a misunderstanding, which I think I've already hinted about, of what faith is. And then what I believe Paul was talking about when he mentions faith in this passage. And then thirdly, look at the metaphor of what faith as a shield actually means. So firstly, what do I believe is a misunderstanding when we're talking about Christian faith or faith in a Christian context? Now, in ancient religions, all around the world from the beginning of time, people have found themselves with certain needs. So let's just imagine you're in a community of people where you're farmers, back in the day. And you're farming, and one year you have an absolutely massive crop. You know, everything just turns out exactly the way you would like it to. The sun comes out at the point where you want it to. The rains come at the point where you want it to. The soil is amazing, and everything works out amazingly. So in your community, you celebrate, you eat, you harvest. But then the next year comes, and things don't quite work out the way you would like them to. The sun doesn't shine when it's supposed to. The rain doesn't happen when you want it to. And maybe that year, you're struggling. So you find yourself in this position where you're like, well, what exactly happened? What was the difference between last year and what was the difference between this year? How come last year all these things happened well and how come this year they didn't? This is where idols come into the picture. See, the thing is, with people, before science and before we could explain certain things, people would ask these difficult questions about why. So maybe the answer is there's a God of the sun. Maybe there's a God of the rain. And maybe if we kind of appease and worship these idols, that we can kind of convince them to make things happen in our favor. This is something that's happened in ancient religions all around the world. In many religions today, it's still the case. This kind of worship, which is framed in worries and concerns that basically are out of our control. But this basically is an attempt to get the God of the sun, or whatever God it is, to submit to me, to my desires, for the way I want things to turn out. To domesticate the gods and to make them owe you. As if you can kind of do this and do that, a libation here, a sacrifice there, and somehow the gods are in our debt. Now, you would think that we don't bring this into the Christian faith. But sometimes I believe that we understand faith, even as Christians, in this way. If I tithe enough, if I pray enough, if I do enough good things, that maybe somehow, in a roundabout way, I can get God to make things work out the way that I would like them to be. I believe this is sometimes subtly the way we misunderstand the word faith. But I can guarantee you that is not what Paul meant when he wrote this letter and when he talked about this metaphor of a shield of faith. See, the thing is, I don't know about you, but I don't know if you know this, but when he wrote this letter, he was actually in prison for being a Christian. Now, if I was in his shoes, and if I understand faith as a way of kind of controlling things, I think I would choose not to be imprisoned, right? And the reality is, if you know anything about church history, you will know that the whole history of the church for the last 2,000 years pretty much has been that the majority of Christians have been oppressed and persecuted for their faith. You know, sometimes, it's a bit of a confession, we find ourselves singing lyrics like, if God is for us, then who can stand against? And I kind of understand the sentiment of those lyrics, but sometimes I wonder if we were in a country where the church was being oppressed all the time, if they would be the first lyrics that we would sing. And even if we did sing such lyrics, I wonder maybe if we would understand them in a slightly different way that we do in a Western, safe, kind of established context as Christians. What was Paul talking about if he wasn't talking about control? What was Paul talking about? I don't think he was talking about a God that we can control, but I do believe he was talking about a God that we can trust. I wonder if you've ever known somebody who was ill, maybe really, really ill, and you prayed for them and you prayed that God would heal them. And he did. And you celebrate, hallelujah, amen. And we pray for healings and we see healings and miracles, and that is absolutely amazing. But I also wonder if you've ever prayed for somebody who was ill, maybe even terminally ill, and they still died. What do we do with that? The reality is that bad things still happen, even if you're a Christian. And actually, for the majority of us in the world, bad things happen because you are a Christian. Did you know that more Christians are being killed in the last 1900 years? Sorry, in the last 100 years than in the previous 1900 before? Because of their faith. And we ask questions like, it's a question I've heard quite a few times. I'll be honest, I've asked it myself. We ask questions like, why is there so much suffering in the world? And if you really unpack that question, what you're really saying, or what I was really saying when I asked the question, is that I somehow have an idea about the amount of suffering that there is in the world, which clearly is not true. But in my wisdom, I've decided how much suffering is okay And then when suffering gets past that line, all of a sudden it becomes too much. Does that make sense? And therefore, that there should be less suffering in the world. Now, if you really kind of get behind that question, really what one is saying is, if I was God, if I was God, I would do things differently. See that happening over there? That if I was God, none of this would be the case. Now, I don't know exactly why. I don't know why there's so much suffering in the world. I don't know why so many Christians find it so difficult just to live out their faith. But I know this. I can trust in a God who in Jesus doesn't sit up in heaven with his remote control and flat teams screen TV, changing things from a distance, but a God who in Jesus comes to earth, steps into the very same suffering that each and every one of us know, and is crushed by it. That is a God who I can trust in. Not a God that stands at a distance and does something in some really remote way, but a God who suffers with me. He could have chosen to do things differently, maybe. I don't know. Let me tell you, if I was God, I probably would have myself. And so we can know and we can have faith. And this is what I believe Paul was talking about. Not faith in some idol, some false God who basically is just a reflection of my own self-interests. That I pray to make this happen for me, make that happen for me, make things go the way I want them to, but a very real person. And that person's name is Jesus. And Jesus, let me tell you, right? Jesus is real. And Jesus is alive. And Jesus is present. Do you know what? This is something that I was thinking about. Do you know, if you're a Christian in this room this morning, I know we wouldn't all call ourselves Christian, but if you're a Christian in this room this morning, did you know, sat here as Christians this morning, that it is more likely as a result of your faith that you will become a martyr than a millionaire. Statistically speaking, if you look at yourself in the context of the whole of Christians, you're more likely that you'll be made a martyr because of your faith than millionaire. So on to the shield of faith. Because we're talking about a church that like has been crushed constantly for hundreds of years. And then within this context, this Paul is talking about faith. As a shield, what did he mean? If I ask you the question, what is, off the top of your head, what's the opposite of faith? What word comes into your head? Shout it out, someone. Doubt. That's kind of a bing, 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 top answer of what comes into people's head when they think about faith. What's the opposite of faith? Doubt. I'm afraid, in terms of what Jesus taught, I believe that not to be the case. A guy that I'm a big fan of, Richard Rohr, taught me this. And he made it very clear to me through scripture that when Jesus talks about the opposite of faith, he's actually talking about anxiety. Anxiety. See, when we create idols and false gods, the sun god, the rain god, etc., etc., the reality is that we are reminded that there are parts of our life that we have no control over. So those guys in the ancient religions, they couldn't control, or they realized they couldn't control how well certain things in terms of growing their crops they had no control over, which brought them great anxiety. So how do you deal with that anxiety? How do you handle that anxiety? Well, of course, it's about regaining control, creating a God that can help us to control the elements. That's how you regain control, and that's how you deal with the anxiety. But you know, that God is a false God. Doesn't exist, and therefore it doesn't work. Now, I wonder if you would turn with me to Matthew 6, because there's a passage and a teaching from Jesus on this very, very theme. Matthew 6 from verse 25. And I'm hoping that we can read this passage in a whole new light. Oh, it's working. This is what Jesus taught about faith. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Wow. Wow. Jesus, wow. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his presence. Seek first his grace. Seek first his peace, the peace that transcends all understanding. Seek that first. And then somehow, no matter what, somehow, in some mysterious way, deep down in your soul, you just know that everything's going to be all right. So what about the flaming arrows? A guy called Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't know if you've heard of him, I find myself quoting him quite a lot at the moment. He was in the Second World War, he was in Nazi Germany. And he was a man who understood it to be his Christian duty to stand up against the Nazi regime. He's a real, real guy, and this is what he wrote. When all is said and done, the life of faith is nothing if not an unending struggle of the spirit with every available weapon against the flesh. Bonhoeffer was martyred for his faith. This is what he wrote. The reality is that we get hit time and time and time again with all sorts of afflictions. Sometimes because you're Christian, sometimes just the way that life is, we get hit with afflictions. And as Hannah said last week, behind all this stuff, there is a spiritual element to it. There is a spiritual battle taking place, and there's a man, we don't like to talk about him, but a man we call the devil, who is behind this stuff. And he is happy to neutralize us with anxiety. Question. It's one I've been asking myself. What kinds of things in your life, when you go through them, remind you of the reality that you're ultimately not in control? What are the things that happen that make you get anxious? A few that I've learned about myself over the years. Traffic jams. Oh my goodness, I want to get from A to B. In my mind, I've got an idea how long it's going to take, and I've plotted the journey, and then you hit traffic, and it's like, I thought I was in control of this. I don't know, there's an accident. Once there was an accident on the M25, I was on the M25 in traffic for 7 hours. Parked my car, turned off the engine, everything. Another thing that makes me anxious, that's made me anxious in my life, is broken relationships. Now I'm blessed, I'm fortunate to be married to my beautiful wife, Grace, but in the past, there were times when I was in a relationship and I thought, this is it, it's gonna happen, it's gonna work out. And then I realized somehow that I wasn't in control. And it caused me great anxiety. And the third one, this is me being a little bit open this morning, is preaching. But the thing is, when you preach, there's this assumption that it's going to make a difference, that you're going to say something that matters. And so you kind of carry that into the pulpit. And then there's been times in the past where I've preached sermons, and I'm finished, and I've left the pulpit, and I've gone home, and I've been like, oh, do you reckon they heard what you said? Oh, you said that bit a little bit wrong. And oh, maybe they might misinterpret that. And you kind of carry it with you and just become anxious rather than letting go. And so I've learned somehow, a little bit along the way, that in that context, having faith somehow is about being able to trust once I've given the gift, that God, from the time I leave this pulpit, the rest is up to him. Throughout life, we have all sorts of afflictions. All sorts of things can hit us. But when they head our way, every moment of anxiety is like a flaming arrow from the devil. But the shield of faith, the shield of faith in Jesus Christ, is as if those afflictions are absorbed by a profound sense that somehow, despite my pain and suffering, despite my tears and my heartbreak, my questions, my doubts, and my confusions, that somehow, somewhere, deep down inside, I just know that everything's going to be all right. It's going to work out all right. Now, I've talked a bit about the persecution of the church and about people that have feared for their lives and somehow being able to keep walking with Jesus even though there's a threat that they're going to be killed. And I don't know how that feels. But there have been, believe it or not, two occasions in my life where I believe someone's tried to take my life, right? Now, I'm going to tell you about the second time. For many years, I was a club DJ. And the kind of environments where I used to work were, let's say, pretty rough at times. Like, sometimes you didn't choose a nice club or a not-so-nice club. There was one club, and you're not going to believe this, it was in Henley-upon-Thames. I know. And ironic, eh? Ironic, the juxtaposition. Anyway, so people traveled around to come to this club night, and I was DJing, and there was a guy who, There was a guy who, at the time, he was on the mic, and I was on the turntables, and I was doing my thing. And what I didn't realize, I don't know why this guy hated me, was jealous, I don't know. But he didn't like the music I was playing. He started screaming and shouting. He wanted another DJ on. I don't choose the DJ, so I just carry on doing my thing. What I didn't realize is that this guy disconnected the mic when I wasn't looking. Anyway, I found myself. I've got a scar on my forehead where he hospitalized me. Now, the crazy thing is, at the time, I was going through the Alpha course. Again, I was pretty much looking for meaning of life, as they say in Alpha. And I remember the first thought in my mind, sorry, there's people, young people in the house, but there was kind of like blood everywhere. And the first thought in my mind at the time was, I need to make sure no one nicks my records. This is back in the day when we used vinyls. And then one of my memories, right, was being downstairs with the door staff where they kind of tried to tend to me. And I was smiling. It was really weird. I can't explain it. I just knew somehow at that moment that Jesus was with me. And it's crazy because it was a Friday night, I think, and I ended up going in an ambulance and in the hospital in Henley, and this woman stitching up my head, and she's like, why are you so happy? You've got this like hole in your head. I'm like, I didn't say anything, but it was just like, there was this sense that even though this had happened to me, somehow it was okay. Really baffling. And I think this is what happens. This is the reality. There are times in our lives when we are hit with afflictions. There are times in our lives where we go through challenges. And if you remember nothing else of what I have said this morning, I just want to urge us all as a community of faith to seek first his kingdom, to seek him, not the need for things to go the way we want them to, not the need for circumstances to go well. Seek him. And that faith that comes from knowing Jesus deep down is like a shield when those afflictions come our way. Amen.